Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Lord, we ask that tonight, truly, revelation knowledge will flow in our midst. Father, I ask that each person will be challenged, but not only challenged, changed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that the Word will become alive to us, that it will reach into our spirit man and cause us to move from one realm of glory to another, and that we will begin to see in a greater capacity how to walk in your divine guidance for the purpose of bearing fruit and giving you glory in the kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. All right, get your Bible out, your notebook. Let's turn to Isaiah 48, which contains the theme verse for our entire series. This is our fourth session and our final session on principles of divine guidance. So if you just picked up a notebook tonight, on the front cover, put the title where it says subject, the title of this last series here, Principles of Divine Guidance. And our theme passage has been Isaiah 48, and let's look at verse 17. In fact, let's read it as we've done together out loud. Everybody. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Now notice in that verse, God says, I want to teach you how to profit. Boy, I've brought that out. And the theme of my ministry, I mean, I just can't help it. That's the anointing I have. Everywhere I look in the Word, I see God's principles for success. That's the anointing that I have. And right there in that passage, you can see that God wants you to profit. God wants you to profit, first of all, spiritually, then mentally and emotionally, physically, financially, in your family. In other words, God wants to profit and bless your life. But look what's connected in that verse. Look in your Bible. Not only does he say, I want to teach you to profit, it says, comma, which leadeth thee. Let's all say that. Which leadeth thee. So in other words, if you really want to find God's success, you must be on the right path. Doesn't that make sense? If you're over here on the wrong path or over here on the wrong path, you're not going to be in the way that God wants you to be, so you won't experience that profiting. It'll be there, but you'll miss it because you're not in the right place. So, God wants you to begin to operate in His principles of divine guidance. Now, we have covered thus far 8. And if you're with us for the first time tonight, write these 8 down. We're not going to have time to mention them because we've already studied them. The first principle we said of divine guidance is surrender. Even before Scripture, because you can have the Scripture, but if you're not surrendered, how in the world, you know, is that going to do you any good? So, number one, surrender. And we said there's two aspects, 100% surrender and what we call situational surrender, surrendering that situation to the Lord. Number two, and put a star by it, the second principle of guidance, Scripture. The Holy Spirit has an amazing way of doing this number on you. You're sitting there reading, minding your own business, and the Holy Spirit goes, whew, and boy, that verse hops off the page, and it just applies to what you're facing. That's guidance. And we said put a star beside that because that is the proof of all other principles. Anything else that contradicts the Word is not of the Lord. The Word is the standard. Let's all say that. The Word is the standard. All right, number three, the third principle that we've already covered, the Holy Spirit's voice. The Holy Spirit's voice. And I said put a star by that one. Because number two, principles number two and number three, always, always, always work in harmony. The Holy Spirit's voice will never contradict the Word of God. All right, number four, the fourth principle, inner peace. Remember Colossians 3:16? It says, let the peace of God, or Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God what? Rule. And that Greek means umpire. So the peace or, listen, the lack of peace is a road sign, an indicator, either you're on the right path or you're not. Number five, the fifth principle, obedience. Did you like the little flashlight demonstration last night? We got that flashlight out and we turned the lights out and I showed you that the beam only went so far. In order for you to receive further light, you must step into the light that you have. So obedience, you see, is not only just something good Christians should do, it's a principle of guidance. Number six, positive confessions. And we talked, boy, in a unique way, that what you say with your mouth has a programming factor. Number seven, the seventh principle, circumstances. And number eight, godly counsel. Now, we're beginning fresh material right now. Number nine, the ninth principle of divine guidance, spiritual gifts. spiritual gifts or gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you put this beside that. Spiritual gifts. Guidance comes through the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Guidance comes through the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly the speaking gifts. And I'm going to explain that in a moment. Guidance comes through the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but particularly the speaking gifts or the verbal gifts. Now, what are those? Tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Those are commonly called the verbal or the spoken gifts. There's word of knowledge, word of wisdom that generally occurs inwardly. Now, you'll have to speak them out, but the verbal gifts are really instrumental in divine guidance. Let's go together to Acts 13, and let's begin to look at passages on this. I tell you, this is a whole teaching. I've got an entire series on all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's an exciting series, but there's just so much material, there's no way that we can get into it all tonight. But I want you to see this and begin to use it in your life. I found that even Spirit-filled, full gospel, charismatic, Pentecostal, however you want to call it, folks that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit know very little about interpreting their own tongue back to themselves. I mean, they know how to give. They think of tongues as simply for a church service where, you know, Sister So-and-so stands up. Somebody said, well, I wonder why it's always Sister So-and-so. I'm tired of hearing Sister So-and-so give a word. Because Sister So-and-so came prayed up, honey, that's why. If you got prayed up too, you'd probably be used. But you know, it's not just for a church service. We just think it's for the church service. Did you know Jesus Christ operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Remember when he was standing by the well? Do you remember that? And that woman came up? And he began to tell her about her life. That he didn't, you know, read that in the newspaper. How did he know that about that lady's life? A word of knowledge was coming to him. And he didn't use that to put that lady down, did he? He used it to get her saved. And it says she went back and got the whole city. So you see, the gifts of the Spirit aren't to put people down. They're to edify them and build them up. All right, let's look at this. Acts 13, and let's begin with verse 1. This is an amazing story here about a group of people that were together. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, that's an amazing thing. It's hard to get prophets and teachers together. Teachers, you know, they want to teach you that God wants to bless you and put you over. Prophets, you know, they're saying, repent! And it's hard to get those two kind of people together, those two temperaments. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and here they are, Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, do you know who that Saul is? That's the man we know as Paul. All right, verse 2, don't miss it. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. It didn't say they were ministering to each other. Who were they ministering to? You need to learn how to minister to the Lord. Spend some time worshiping the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, let's all say that. The Holy Spirit said, here comes specific guidance from the Holy Spirit. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Man, the great missionary campaigns of the New Testament under the Apostle Paul were launched from a word in this meeting by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you think? You just heard a sound in the room? Separate Barnabas. No, that's not how it happened. There were prophets there. Prophets have a habit of what? Prophesying. And I did one of my senior thesis papers at Oral Roberts University on that passage. And one of the ancient texts actually says, and the Holy Spirit said through a prophet, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now that makes sense to me. So in other words, a gift of the Holy Spirit came, not just for general encouragement, but boom, now's the time, launch forth. And we probably wouldn't be sitting here tonight if they hadn't obeyed and launched forth and began to reach the known world of that time. So there is a gift of the Holy Spirit, a verbal gift, prophecy, that was instrumental in guidance. How about your life? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And let's look at some interesting verses on what the Bible calls tongues. Now, You know, I could spend an entire series on tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I wish I had time. We're just going to hit some highlights. 1 Corinthians 14, and let's begin with verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may what? All right. Now, see, generally we've read that as well. When you're in a meeting, and if you stand up and give a message in tongues, there ought to be an interpretation. Now, that's true. It'd be out of order not to have an interpretation. And you, the one giving the tongue, at least ought to pray. It doesn't say you'll always get it, but you at least ought to pray that you would be the one to interpret. If you don't pick up on it, somebody else in the room should. At least a person in spiritual authority should. How about, though, in your personal, private prayer life? Let's read on. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, by what praise? Somebody said, by a lot of things, it's just all a bunch of hype, you know, man. They get the music going and the drums beating and they get all hyped up and it's just a bunch of jab. What did it say right there is praying? My what praise? It didn't say your mind. It said your what? It didn't say, you know, when I pray in an unknown tongue, I'm hyped up. It said my spirit prays. But my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15. What is it then? Now he's talking about interpreting your own tongue in verse 15. What is it then? What comes first? I will pray with a what? And I'll turn right around and I'll pray with a what? Do you see that? He's talking about receiving revelation knowledge out of your own mouth. I'll never forget the story that Oral Roberts told when we were students out there. He grew up Pentecostal. He grew up in the full gospel circles. He had his prayer language from an early age. But he knew nothing about interpreting his own prayer language. Can you begin to see that if you can interpret what the Spirit said, that that's revelation knowledge? Do you see that? Somebody said, well, I don't understand why you should pray in tongues if you don't understand it. That's why. Because your mind's about that big. I'll give you a little more credit than that. Your mind's that big. God's mind is just infinite. You are limited in what you know. Wouldn't it be neat if God invented a way that you could pray for things outside the realm of what you know about and be right on target? He has. The Holy Spirit, who knows all the languages. Man, he's so excited. The Holy Spirit saw the walls of Jericho fall down. And your little spirit's in there like this. Mm. And he says, come on, let's pray. Hallelujah. Your little spirit goes, Shabba. Oh, that was good. Come on, let's pray some more. And the Holy Spirit wants your spirit. What did it say? Look in verse 14. When I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise? Your spirit, not the Holy Spirit, your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit energizing or inspiring your spirit to pray. Oral Roberts said that he knew nothing about interpreting his own tongue. He prayed in tongues because, you know, he knew that he was praying according to God's will, but he didn't know what. Until one day, an experience happened. He had purchased the land, or at least put the money down, where the school one day would be, the Oral Roberts University School. But how in the world do you start a school? How do you get the professors? How do you get the students there? What curriculum do you... I mean, there's so many questions. How do you get started? And he said he pulled down there after one of his crusades, you know, his home resting up, pulled down there in his car. No doubt all his kids were with him. Richard was probably crawling all over him. Sit down, Richard. Richard was probably back there, something good is going to... I don't know what Richard was doing. You'll get to sing later, Richard, you know. And he said he was sitting in the car and all the kids were crawling all over and he was looking at that land. Praying in tongues. And all of a sudden, he began to interpret in English out of his own mouth, took him by surprise. And it was something to the effect, no, I can't quote it verbatim, but it was something to the effect, now I want you to go to such and such a bank. And I want you to present the idea of the school to them. And so on the board will help you arrange the finances for this. He was just taken back. Revelation knowledge. Guidance. What did he do? He went to the bank. He gave his presentation. They didn't buy it. He thought, golly, I could have sworn I heard the Lord. He said he was walking out there toward the elevator. One of the men... The Lord moved on him, runs out and says, Mr. Roberts, wait here. Let me go back in and talk with him. Went back in, talked with him. The finances came and the building started going up. Hallelujah. Why? through a principle of divine guidance that very few people know about, and that is the interpretation of your own tongue. Look what it says, verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit," everybody say, "my spirit," "prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." For us, that would be English, or if you know Spanish, any known language, you don't understand it. Verse 15, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit." Everybody say, "I will." It didn't say, you know, when I feel like it. It said, "I will." "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Now, don't you like my sketch? Don't you like that handiwork? I won't tell you whose head I drew. Tony might get upset. All right. But you may want to jot this in your notes. And these are just the highlights. Basically, you have three parts to your being. You have a physical body. You do have a mind. Put that in your notes. You have a mind. And you have a spiritual part, the human spirit. And if you're a believer, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came in at that moment and sealed your spirit. Now, I know that I've got it pieced up here like this. Really, the best way to tell you is that your spirit man is not a little part of you. Your spirit man is you. In other words, if I could just step out of my body, if Jason Peebles' spirit could just step out, you would see an identical image of me, except it would be spirit. It's not just a little cloud, you know, floating around. It would be me. I would have a hand, a spirit hand. I would have a spirit nose. I would be spirit. So in other words, when a person dies, it's just like pulling your hand out of a glove. That's all it is. Just like pulling your hand out of a glove. And your spirit encapsulates or encapsulates your what the Bible calls your soul. See, the difference between that and an animal. An animal does have a soul. Did you know that? An animal has a certain amount of intellect, certain amount of feelings. I mean, there's some dogs, man, you know, you think they've got spirit. You know, they'll jump up and lick you all over the face. You just wonder, well, what happens to them? When they die, you see the soul perishes because there is no spirit. It's the soulish part of them is simply encapsulated in physical flesh. But you, your soul, your mind and your personality is encapsulated with spirit. Now, that's a whole other teaching. But what is tongues? All right, the prayer language, I call it the prayer language of the Holy Spirit. Why do I call it that? Because look at verse 14. It says, "For if I pray," it's a prayer language. It's not a known language, but it is a prayer language. Here's what tongues is for. Speaking to God, verse 2, we're not going to take time to go through it. Verse 2, speaking to God, you're speaking mysteries. This is all in the Bible. In this chapter, chapter 14, verse 2 says, when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God, you're speaking mysteries. Verse 4 says, you're edifying yourself. Somebody said, well, that sounds selfish, edifying yourself. Honey, I need edifying every day, don't you? I need building up every day. You can't build anybody else up unless you've got it. Verse 5, he says, I want you all. That's important. I want you all to speak in tongues. It never fails that somebody comes up to me after the seminar and says, how about 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, you know, not everybody will do this, not everybody will do that. Look over there, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. He's not talking about your personal prayer language there. He's talking about not everybody's going to stand up in a meeting and be used in the ministry of tongues. Do you see the difference between that? Not everybody's going to be called upon to stand up and give a message in tongues. It's the same way with prophecy. Everybody can prophesy, but you're not all going to be a prophet. In fact, go to chapter 14 and look at verse 31 in your Bible. Chapter 14, verse 31 says what? For how many may prophesy? Some of you. Is that what your version says? For you may what? All prophesy. So, you see, if that principle held true from 1 Corinthians 12... well, not everybody's going to have it. That's a contradiction. Verse 31 says, you may all prophesy, but that doesn't mean all of you are going to, you know, be used as a prophet. All right? Verse 5, he says, I want you all. Verse 6 says that tongues will lead you to revelation knowledge, prophecy, and instruction. I had this one lady come up to me at a seminar and says, I like you. She said, I like these success principles, but do I have to speak in tongues? Boy, God gave me wisdom too. I said, no, you don't have to speak in tongues. She said, but you encourage it. I said, you don't have to have anything. I said, you don't have to have peace. You don't have to have joy. You don't have to have anything. She started getting my picture. She said, will I get to heaven? I said, sure, you'll get to heaven. I said, it just might be a little more rocky road getting there. I said, you should want everything God has for you. And I said, do you mind if I tell you something? She said, no. She'd already gotten herself in a mess. She said, no. I said, the Lord tells me that you have pride. And you're concerned about what your friends would say if they knew you were speaking in tongues. Her husband was standing behind her going. And I said, will you do something? She said, I sure will. I said, you go home. I said, whether you ever speak in tongues or not, first repent for pride. She said, I'll do that. I said, then get some books. I said, get all the books for it, all the books against it. Put the Bible right in the middle and go to studying. And I said, when you're convinced that it's something you need, go for it. She said, I'll do that. Well, they've come back to some of my seminars since I've been there. So God is moving. All right, now, verse 14 says, my spirit prays. Verse 15, my spirit sings. Now, you know, I'm the kind of guy that likes definitions. I have to put a definition on everything. What is tongues? Tongues is a supernatural utterance in a language never learned. It's not like some commentaries would have you think it's somebody who's learned 21 languages. That's not tongues. Tongues, a supernatural utterance in a language never learned, and usually, sometimes it is, usually not understood by the speaker or the hearer. Now, most of the time when I exercise my prayer language, you know, other people don't understand what I'm saying, but I did have this happen to me in Statesboro, Georgia. We had taken this girl from Ethiopia, a group of us, to a Christian meeting, hoping that she would accept Christ. She didn't. So we were dropping her off. You know, you don't just walk up to somebody and say, you mind if I pray in tongues for you? You know, they're liable to run away. I said, do you mind if I pray for you in a special way that I have? She said, go ahead. If you're really turned off about the whole thing, go ahead. I began to pray. Cool Sunday, buddy. I don't know what I was praying. I was praying in tongues. And I felt her looking at me. And I looked up and her eyes were about that big. She said, Where'd you learn that? I said, What'd I say? She said, you were praying the Father's Prayer in an ancient Ethiopian dialect. She got saved because of that. Now, you see, that was a miracle that God gave unto her. I don't know if I was speaking it so much as she was hearing it. Whatever the miracle was, I don't know. All right, spirit. There's two ways to pray. Praying with your spirit and praying with your mind. Do you see that? But they both must go through the physical mouth. Now, the reason I've gone through all that, because we're getting back here to guidance, is to illustrate to you how valuable this can be. There's Tony again. Here is this person praying in tongues, but they come right back around and they interpret it. They interpret that message or prayer in English, and do you see how it'll come right back in with understanding and give you success motivation? It gives you revelation knowledge. Interpretation is the key to your own success motivation. And I say here, you'll get general words and specific words. You can put that down. What's the difference between a general word and specific words? Now, most of the time, when I interpret my tongue every day, I'll just walk around the house praying in tongues and come right back around and interpret. But most of the time it's not, you know, thou shalt go to Alaska and begin Eskimos for Christ ministry. It's not something, you know, super duper guidance like that. Most of the time it's just general. Most of the time it's things like this. My son, I want you to know that I love you. I'm working on your behalf. My angels are at work in ways that you don't know about. Just general exhortation. But you know, when you're comfortable in giving those type of interpretations back to yourself, when you do need something specific, bless God, it'll come. Like that time, you know, I was telling you I was driving down the road. Were you here when I told that? And I was singing in tongues, and all of a sudden it came out, pull over your left front tire's about to blow out. Well, bless God, I pulled over and my front tire had a big piece of rubber hanging off of it. God rescued me there through tongues and interpretation. Tongues plus interpretation equals the effect of prophecy. Can you see that? When somebody stands up and prophesies in a meeting, for us it would be English, there's no really difference in effect between a tongue and an interpretation. It's the same effect. People understand it and they are encouraged. So, tongues and interpretation will incite and impel you to victory. It'll help you in direction in achieving your goals. So now, we're talking about principles of divine guidance. Don't miss what we're talking about. And I'm saying, not only are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and these are just three of them, there's so many more, but generally speaking, the speaking gifts, the verbal gifts, are more used in this area than the others. Tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Now, jot this down in your notes if you would. When you receive a word from yourself or from another person, that word should generally confirm and not drive or push you. It should generally confirm and not drive or push you. Do you know what I mean by that? I had this one girl come up to me, I believe it was in Macon at the Holy Spirit Harvest Church, Brother Sam Dry. I was teaching a seminar there. And she came up and she said, I'm a little bit confused. She said, I'm new in all this. She said, I went out on a date with this guy the other night. And she said, he seems to be quite spiritual. I said, yeah, how long has he walked with the Lord? Oh, pretty long time, about 12 months. I went, okay, real spiritual fellow. And she said, you know, he prophesied to me. I said, what did he say? He said, thus saith the Lord, you're going to be my wife in 3 months. She said, "What do I, is that from God? What would you do?" I said, I'd slap the fire out of him. And I meant it. I said, that's just manipulation. I said, now, he may not intentionally be doing that, but I said, that's a sign of immaturity. I said, even if he had a word from God about that, it wouldn't be tactful or wise to share it. And so what I'm saying is, you know, there is an abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've got to give you the other side of it, too. And that's why I guess some people are turned off. But, hey, you don't throw out salvation because you see somebody high pressuring somebody, do you? Huh? You don't throw out salvation because, you know, you've seen maybe somebody put somebody on the spot and make them uncomfortable. Who knows? Maybe that was the only way to reach them. I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying, you know, you don't know. You don't throw out the good just because there's some abuse. But, you know, when somebody comes up and gives you a word, or if you have a word come back to yourself, it generally should confirm. Remember our line of guidance. How many points minimum does it take to make a straight line? How many? You make one point, you know, it could be a circle. You need at least two things. Don't just jump out there on a word. It should generally be confirmed with the other guidance points. Go back and look at your list. You should have some scripture. How about the Holy Spirit's voice? How about inner peace? So what I'm saying is establish what I call a line of guidance. Also, put this in your notes, as you use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, learn to move with what seems to stay with you. I'm going to explain that. Learn to move with what seems to stay with you. You know, we all get what I call flash in the pans. I mean, you wake up one morning, bless God, you're ready to move to Africa. You know, and that you're excited about it. Are you ready to go out there and finance that Rolls Royce, you know, that you know God's given you? The next day you wake up, you know, and it's all left. I'm saying there is something to having that thing settle in. What stays with you over the long haul really gets back into the principle of inner peace. What stays with you over the long haul is what you should move on. Now, go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. And I tell you, I'm not trying to belittle anybody. Please understand that. But people that do not operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in my opinion, are at an extreme disadvantage. They're limited to their own wisdom, and they need to open up to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And here again, I'm not talking about, you know, some people define the gifts of the Holy Spirit like, well, my gift is cooking. I've heard people define it like, oh, my gift is, you know, opening doors. Well, those are nice things. That's not what the Bible talks about, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the supernatural power gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the places that say we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they step down tongues, they put down tongues, you very rarely will see a gift of the Holy Spirit operate. Tongues is what I call the starter kit. Tongues is the starter kit. That's the truth. You take somebody that shows up on a construction site, the guy says, you want to work? Oh, yeah, I want to drive the bulldozer. Man, I want to drive the big machine. I want to knock trees down. I want to move mountains of dirt. I want to drive the bulldozer. Do you know how to use a hammer? I don't want to use a hammer. I want to drive the bulldozer, the big thing. You know, boom, 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 knock him down. You know what he'll say to that guy? He'll say, do you see those men over there? Yes, sir. Do you see this? Yes, sir. It's called a hammer. Now, you go right over there. They're going to teach you how to frame up. If you pass that, maybe one day you'll drive a bulldozer. That's like a lot of believers. Oh, I want to lay hands on the sick. I want to see them. Get up. I want to raise the dead. Don't you want to speak in tongues? Oh, I don't want to speak in tongues. Tongues is the starter kit. It leads you into the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. And here's something that I just can't teach this without mentioning. Verse 19, we'll start there. Quench not the Spirit. Everybody say that? Well, there are some places that do that. Despise not prophesying. But look what it turns right around and says in verse 21. Prove all things. Let's say that. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, you need to put in your notes that there's a need for careful examination. There's a need for careful examination of what you feel are the Spirit's revelations to you. There's a need for careful examination of what you feel or what somebody else tells you are the Spirit's revelations to you. I'm just saying, don't simply jump out on a word alone. Establish that line of guidance. But no doubt, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy are a great means of divine guidance. All right, number 10. The 10th principle for divine guidance is fasting. Fasting. Do I hear an amen on that? Fasting. Everybody's going to go out and eat and talk about it after the meeting. All right. Fasting. Let's go out for a steak, brother, and talk about fasting. All right. Fasting. Guidance comes. Put this in your notes. Guidance comes through times of seeking God intensely with fasting and prayer. Guidance can come through times of seeking God intensely with fasting and prayer. Now, the passage that we've already read, Acts 13, 1 through 3, we won't turn there again, but you may want to put that down. Acts 13, 1 through 3, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and what? Fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. All right, let's go to Isaiah 58 in the Old Testament. Isaiah 58, which is the fasting chapter. Like in the New Testament, what is the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. Isaiah 58 could very well be called the fasting chapter. Isaiah 58. We're talking about guidance. Guidance coming through fasting. Times of seeking the Lord and fasting. Isaiah 58, let's begin with verse 8. I'm not going to go through all the preliminaries there about fasting. Once you fast, it says then. Everybody say then. Verse 8 says, when you fast, the way God wants you to fast, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. That's guidance. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. And the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Verse 9, then. Everybody say then. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. So the picture is, here you are praying about something. Oh, dear God, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Well, there are times when all else fails, call a fast. Call a fast. Call a fast. I don't think it's so much that God's hiding as much as we just put ourselves in a position to hear Him say, here I am. You see what I'm saying? And let me say this. Fasting does not earn you brownie points. I'm not talking about standing up in a service and go, y'all pray for me, I'm on my 21st day. Hallelujah. That doesn't earn you any brownie points with God. Fasting is not, you know, a marathon type thing. What fasting does, fasting is your declaration to yourself and to principalities that this thing is so important, whatever you're praying for, that you're willing to go without meals, you're willing to put the flesh aside for a while, so the Spirit can become more sensitive. Did you get that? You say, boy, my flesh didn't put aside about the first 2 days. Well, after about the third day, you'll be without hunger. 3 days? Oh, no. After about the third day, and you're going to have to build up to that. You can't just jump into something like that. But after about the third day, you'll get over that, and your perception, your spiritual sensitivity is just heightened. All right, look what it says. Verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, bondage, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking vanity, verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, you're going to help people and bless them, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then, everybody say then. Here's what happened. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, that's guidance, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. Verse 11, plain and simple. And the Lord shall what? Guide thee continually. Boy, don't you want that. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. That sounds paradoxical. It'll cause you to be healthy. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. All because of fasting. Now, I'll tell you, there's been some times in my life where my back has slapped been up against the wall. I mean, it seemed like my inner peace mechanism was broken. It seemed like I was searching Scripture and not getting anywhere. It seemed like confusion and just dust was in the air. And that was the time, you see, to declare a fast. And I remember one time I owed $8,000 for some television equipment. And the guy called up and he said, I got to have it in a week. I didn't have $8,000. Everybody that I knew that had $8,000, I'd already talked to. I didn't have $8,000. What did I do? I began to fast and seek the Lord. And I can remember I was in my office. I took Psalm 91, and I began to pray it out loud during that fast. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You say, did you really feel it when you were first praying it? I didn't feel anything, but I kept going. And I prayed right on down through there. And the more I prayed that, the more my spiritual sensitivity was alert. Man, all of a sudden faith rose up in me, and I just knew that I knew that I knew I was going to have that money. Well, all of a sudden the Lord showed me in the Spirit. Now, I didn't see this with my physical eyes, but I sensed it. I saw an ugly little demon in my office. And the Lord said, that demon has been hindering your finances. And I probably looked crazy if anybody had looked in the window. I started marching that demon from one end of the building out the other. I marched him there. I was quoting Psalm 91 to him. And I said, and go in the name of Jesus. And just like a puddle of water, he goes, loop, right out the door. He stuck his head back in as if to say, do you really mean it? I said, go! And he left. You say, where'd he go? I don't care where he went, down the street, somebody else's place. He wasn't in my place, and my finances were released. You say, did you get your money? No, I didn't just get my money. I got $2,000 more than what I had been praying for. You say, what'd you do with it? I paid my van off. Praise the Lord. So you see, fasting was essential. Go with me to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And let's look at verse 14. Inevitably, somebody says, well, you know, fasting, I don't know that that's for today. You remember the old watch night services? Did any of you remember when they used to have watch night services? That's when people would stay up and pray and seek God and sometimes fast. It's too bad watch night services today, they've turned into a 15-minute sermonette and cover dish dinner and go home. That's watch night. We need to watch. What are you watching for? You're watching for the answer. By fasting and prayer. All right, verse 14. Matthew 9, 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples fast not? See, the disciples of Jesus weren't fasting at that time. Verse 15. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Do you see what he's saying? Jesus is like the bridegroom. He's saying, there's no reason to mourn. I'm here with them now. But look what it says. But the days will come when the bridegroom, Jesus was referring to himself, shall be taken from them, and then they shall what? Then they shall what? I'm saying that until the Lord Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom, the church is called to fast. Can you see that right in that Scripture? During this age, during this period that we're in, we should be taking time to fast and seek the Lord. Now, let me give you some tips, and please put these in your notes. Purchase some books. Purchase some good books and literature on fasting. Go to a Christian bookstore. There's a lot of books out on fasting. Pick up some. Don't just jump into this thing. And I'll even say this, and I don't believe this is contrary to faith one bit. If you have medical problems or a particular situation, consult your doctor. Now, he may not agree with your religious conviction that you want to fast, but tell him that's your intention. He'll work with you. So, begin to set some goals like that. You may start out by fasting one meal. That's the way I started. One meal. And for some people, that's a big step. One meal. Pray during that time. Don't just sit there and go, oh, Big Mac attack. Use the time that you're leaving that meal aside to pray. I mean, that's what you're doing it for, not just to scratch and claw and get through it. I have done some of that too. And then you can build up to two meals. And I tell you, there's a good transition. When you can fast lunch and dinner, go all through the night and come back around and eat breakfast, which really is break fast. Did you know that's where that word comes from? Break fast. You're breaking your fast. Boy, that's a good stepping stone. When you can skip lunch and dinner and come all the way around, you're on your way to 2 and 3 day fasts after that. So work into it gradual. But keep in mind, and it is difficult at first because your body's reacting and you're used to hunger. You're used to eating and there's hunger there. But that will eventually subside and your spiritual perception will just be so much greater, so much sharper, so that you can hear the Lord say, here am I. You're praying about this thing, what to do, which way should I go? Here am I. Oh, this way. That's right. And you'll get on that path that will lead you to the profiting and success that you have need of in that particular situation. Amen? So that is a principle of divine guidance fasting. Number 11. The 11th principle of divine guidance is timing. Oh, it's so important. Timing. And jot this down. Guidance comes through learning to discern and move with God's timing. Guidance comes through learning to discern and move with God's timing. Now think about it. Timing is involved in everything. I mean, you know, you can miss a plane or get on it, all because of timing. You say, but my ticket, I've got my ticket, it's paid for. Sorry, it's already left. Timing. Even in sports, timing. The guy's running down the field. That guy fires the ball. He's got to have that sense of timing that comes through training to speed up or to slow down, move to the left or the right, maybe even leap to catch that ball. The entire universe operates off of timing. The planets and the stars and the solar system. I mean, the physicists tell us it's down to the minute split second timing. The space shuttle. Those guys only have a limited amount of fuel. I mean, if they don't hit a certain, and I don't understand it all, but if they don't hit a certain trajectory and hit those burners at the right time and slow down and get at the right angle, they can just clean miss any reentry at all. And if they burn their fuel off, it's goodbye. You know, we'll be waving bye-bye to them. We're not going to do that, though. We're not claiming that. So timing is essential for your guidance. Go with me to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. While you're turning there, let me add this. For instance, let's say you're praying about... Well, let me just use myself as an example. You're praying about going into the ministry. I was praying about going into the ministry at one time. All right, I've surrendered. Cleared that. Scripture. The Lord's spoken to me from the Scripture. The voice of the Holy Spirit. I've heard God say, I'm calling you into the ministry. Inner peace. I've got the witness. Circumstances seem to line up. Got that. I mean, everything's coming right on down. But if I miss timing, can you see it's just as disastrous as if I never had heard the Word and obeyed God in the beginning? Can you see that? How do you get onto a bus? Have you ever tried to jump on a bus or a truck? You know, that's, you know, here it comes. You don't sit there like this. You know, and wham! What do you do? don't do that. What do? You kind of run along beside the thing and get with the timing and jump on. And that's what I'm saying. God many times has a timing, a season. You know, don't just like that. run along with God's timing and get with Him. Get in step. All right, let's look at a bunch of verses on this. Genesis 18, and let's begin with verse 9. Genesis 18, verse 9. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. There's a dilemma. Verse 9. And they said unto him, the angels, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee." This is God speaking with the angels. "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." You may want to underline that phrase. The time of life. "And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That means she had gone through the transition of life, and she just simply, physically speaking, couldn't have children. God was going to do a miracle anyway. Verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed. This is important. Therefore, 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" Look at this. "Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Verse 14, circle it, underline it, star it. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Let's all say that. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" One more time. "Is anything too hard for..." Now that's the question. Quite often. You've got this guidance. You've got this vision in your heart. You've got this burning desire that you know is of God. And it seems impossible. How in the world can I have the finances? How will I have the right contacts? Where do I go? What do I do? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Look how timing's involved. At the time appointed. Make a note of that. At the time appointed. There's a timing. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according again to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Boy, she lied. Verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid. And he, that's God, said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Doesn't that give you hope? She lied. But you know what? In the New Testament, she's painted like just the saint of God. It never mentions she lied. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. When you get up there and he opens up Jason's book, I'll say, "Wow, there's December the 18th, 1975. Yeah, you did quite a bit. You did a lot of good there. Got a blank page there. What's that blank page for?" "Well, there just wasn't any good thing to record on that day. Come on over here, you know." isn't that good? Here she lied. I'm talking about, you know, a woman of God that's listed with the saints and the patriarchs. She lied. God didn't mention it in the New Testament. I thought that was nice of God. Don't you think that's nice of God? Amen. That gives me hope and you hope too. Come on now. Don't look at me like you've arrived. Some of you, that gives you tremendous hope. All right. Go with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Now somebody sure as the world's going to run out and say, "He said it's okay to lie." I did not say it's okay to lie. All right. Isaiah 40. This classic passage, but I want to examine it. Verse 29, Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31, says, "He, God, giveth power to the faint." Have you ever just felt like you were fainting? It might be because you weren't in the right time. "And to them that have no might, He increases strength." Have you ever felt like you had no more might? Maybe you're pressing on the wrong time. Verse 30, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." The implication here, because the next part says waiting on the Lord, waiting on the right timing, is, man, these guys are in there trying to do it in their own power. They're just completely out of sync. They're not in time. They're jumping on that bus and slapping up against the side. And dear God, they're fainting, you know. Look what it says is the answer, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord," get on His timetable, "but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up." Everybody say mount up. I heard one fella really give a good exposition of how the eagle flies, and I couldn't near describe all that I heard. But one thing that impressed me, he said that many times those great birds will be up on a tremendous pinnacle or a great peak, and they're waiting. They're waiting for the air current. And when the air current begins to move right across where they are, they don't go like this, you know, like the buzzards. You know, what do? They just go. And they mount up with effortless. They just mount up and get into that flow. I believe that that's the implication that's here for the believer, is that we know we're supposed to fly. We know we're supposed to jump out in this area, but the timing is just right. And so we wait, and here comes the season of God, the move of God, for me to step in the ministry, or for you to start your business, or for you to do whatever God's telling you to do. And when you do it, you can just mount up. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be any adversaries. We talked about that last night. But you'll be able to just mount up, and you won't be wearing yourself to a frazzle trying to fulfill something out of sync and out of time. Look what it says. Verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." When? When you're in God's time. Go with me to Acts 8, and let's look at a man who was sensitive to the time of God, sensitive to the guidance of the Lord regarding timing. I like to put myself in these stories. Sometimes we just read them. You know, I like to really project myself in there. Acts 8, verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Then Philip..." Now, Philip is a great evangelist, if you're not familiar with this. All we know is he just showed up on the scene preaching the word. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits," that's demons, "came out with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." I'm talking about, man, this guy's having revival. He's popular. That would look good in your newsletter, wouldn't it? You know, show the person screaming with a demon coming out. I mean, that kind of stuff looks good in your newsletter. I mean, who could have stood by the sign that said Samaria City Limits and the mayor was standing beside him? Those kind of things look great in your newsletter. It doesn't look good to go to the desert. It doesn't look good to put a little, you know, picture in your newsletter. Desert for Christ Ministries, you know. Who are you going to reach in the desert? That's exactly what this man did. He resisted the flesh temptation to just gloat in that and stay around there. I mean, don't you put yourself there. Don't you think that, I mean, in his mind, he thought, man, this would be a good place for my headquarters. Hallelujah. They might even give me a deal on a house. I could settle down here. Maybe even become a pastor. Boy, we're having a revival. People like me here. There's great joy. Boy, he moved with God's timing. Go on over to verse 26. We looked at it in another principle. "And the angel of the Lord," verse 26, "the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." What would you have said?
I rebuke you. That couldn't be God.
No, he knew how to move with God's time. Verse 27, "He arose and went." I mean, he left that great revival. "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, just coincidentally, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." I mean, that just, isn't that interesting how the timing just happened to work out? So Philip, he's down in the desert. Boy, I could have sworn the Lord told me to come down here to the desert. Kicking sand. Boy, what a great ministry in the desert. Hallelujah. I'm going to win some cactus for the Lord. It's wonderful down here. And you know, he's walking around, and no doubt, I mean, you know, he didn't just get there and the guy was sitting there waiting on him. It says the chariot's moving. He had to join himself to the chariot. So he's sitting there. That's a miracle there if you want to read it. How in the world he caught up with the chariot, I don't know. But it just so happens, just the timing, this guy's sitting there reading Isaiah. No doubt 53. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, I wonder what that means. And it just so happens that this man who was able to move with God's timing joined himself to the chariot. Look what it says, verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot." Verse 30. "And Philip ran." That's how come I know it's moving. "Philip ran." Ran faster than he could run. "Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, How can I except some man guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. That's what we know as Isaiah 53. And he led him to the Lord. History tells us that this man went back to Ethiopia and led Ethiopia in the great Christian revival of his time. All because a man was able to move with God's timing. I think that's an amazing story, don't you? What I'm saying in your life, there's just no telling what God may have you to do. I mean, it may seem ridiculous. Go down and sit in the bus station. I don't want to go down and sit in the bus station. Go on down and sit in the bus station. Are you going down and sit in the bus station? There's some guy over there reading. I wonder what that means. Go join yourself to that person and explain him. You go over there and explain it. Who knows? That guy may go back and lead some great city to the Lord. I'm saying be willing to move with God's timing. Are you? Because that is a principle of guidance and your success as a believer. All right, Galatians 6, and this will be our last verse on this particular point. Galatians 6 also talks about timing. Galatians chapter 6, and let's begin with verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, God's not going to be made fun of. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9 and 10. And let us not be weary. There's reminds me of Isaiah 40. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in, look at this, due season. Make a note of that. There's timing. Due season. God's got a due season for your miracle. God's got a due season for your guidance. God's got a due season for that open door. God's got a due season for your business. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Keep on doing good. Especially unto them who are the household of faith. People that are believing for miracles or this thing to work out that they've been praying for, this guidance. There's a temptation to just say, man, I could quit. Boy, I've been, paying tithes, I've been giving offerings, I've been praying, I've been reading my Bible, it's not working out, I feel like quitting. You ever felt like that? Come on now. Sure you have. Everybody goes through that, faces that. There's a temptation there. You need to realize, look what verse 9 says, you have a due season, don't faint, hang on. Verse 10, keep sowing those seeds of good, it's going to come. I said it's going to come. Let's all say that. It's going to come. Say it's going to come. It's going to. All right, number 12. The 12th principle and our last one for this study, and I'm not implying there's only 12. There's many more, but these are 12 of the most important ones. The 12th principle is a review system. A review system. Now, I've alluded to this, but it's so important you need to put it down as a principle. A review system. And jot this in your notes. Guidance comes... Divine guidance comes through maintaining some system of regular review. Divine guidance comes through maintaining some system of regular review of God's directions and goals for your life. Divine guidance comes through maintaining some system of regular review of God's directions and goals for your life. Psalm 63. Let's turn there. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and I'll begin with verse 5. I told you I always keep a little spiral notebook. I've got it with me right under there in my little Bible case. You've seen those little pocket spiral notebooks? I always keep a spiral notebook. When I do my readings, I write them down. Why? So I can review. I can maintain that line of guidance. And this principle is all in the Word. Psalm 63, verse 5, David. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember. Everybody say, I remember. He's reviewing. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help. He's reviewing. Therefore, in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. Now, my soul followeth hard after Thee. And that's the way you should be with guidance. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Close pursuit. Thy right hand upholdeth me. A principle of guidance is to remember and recall what the Lord has shown and done for you in the past. It will keep you on course now. And you write this down. Do not doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Do not doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Now, I'm not putting this in a bad confession. I'm putting it on you. You just know it's true. All of us go through times of discouragement, frustration. You feel like, well, boy, you know, I just doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. That's not the time to make a major decision, folks. That's not a time to make some major step or move. And don't doubt during those times what you know you heard from God during a clearer time. Okay? Don't doubt in the dark what God's shown you in the light. Let me give you, for instance, out of my own life. Jason Peebles is called to be a Bible teacher and one who goes overseas to teach and help establish Bible training centers. I know that's what I'm called to do. But I have had many, many invitations to become pastor, associate pastor, youth leader. Sometimes I'll go teach a seminar and let's say the pastor is retiring or he's getting ready to leave. And man, you know, people are excited. And I've had it where people come up after thinking, praise God, brother. I mean, we've just been talking and praying. We just believe you're the one. You're the one for right here. Well, you see, there have been times, I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my ministry where, financially speaking, that would have been a much better opportunity than what I was presently experiencing at that particular point in my life. There's a temptation there. But you see, I reviewed. I said, no, now God's called me to be a Bible teacher. I'm not called to be a pastor. And I wouldn't be a good pastor. You have to be called to be that. I am good as a teacher. That's not pride. I know I'm good as a teacher. And I know I'm effective in what I do. But it's all because I stay under the anointing God's given me. The minute I step outside of that, it's like Samson without his hair. I mean, I'll just be an anybody, a nobody. I've just been shaved of my anointing. And so I had one group come up and they said, brother, we just believe you're supposed to, be the pastor. Would you pray about it? I said, no, I won't pray about it. They said, what do you mean you won't pray about it? You at least ought to pray about it. I said, no, I'm not going to pray about it. And one person comes up and said, well, we've had two prophecies already that you're supposed to be the pastor. I said, I appreciate y'all's prophecies, but I said, I just don't have any need to pray about it or anything like that. Why? I wasn't being mean or stubborn. And it was really an honor. I appreciate people, you know, kind of blessing me that way. But what I'm saying, can you see how that if I did that, I'd be off course in what God called me to do? And because of a review system, I'd go back in my mind and say, no, I know God's called me to be a Bible teacher. I remember when He called me. I know that I've gone out to other countries already. That's the course that I'm supposed to be on. No, I can't do this. It'll help you stay on target. It'll help you maintain that line of guidance. So, establish some system of regular review, and I encourage you, I've said it, and I hope you go out and buy one, a spiral notebook. Start recording what God has shown you and shows you. Go with me to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, let me help you out. That's right next to Nahum. Doesn't that help you out there? Just find Nahum, and then you can find Habakkuk chapter 2. Don't be afraid to use your table of contents. That's why it's there. I remember when I went to Bible school. I grew up Presbyterian. Not Bible school, but Sunday school. And I was one of the guys that was famous for losing his little quarterly, you know. And I showed up one Sunday. We didn't go quite regular. And I showed up one Sunday and they were quoting the books of the Bible. And, you know, I got Genesis, about two or three of them, that was it. And the little lady, she said, don't be afraid to use your table of contents. That really helped me and put me at ease. So I tell people that. All right, Habakkuk 2, verse 1. The prophet here, he's in a time of apostasy. Israel's backslidden. He's seeking God for guidance. We're talking about guidance. Look at this interesting coincidental passage on review system. I will stand upon my watch. He was having a spiritual watch. And set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He, God, will say unto me. He wanted guidance. And what I shall answer when I'm reproved. I don't know why we always think when God shows up we're going to get reproved. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, what? Write the what? Everybody say, write the vision. You need to write down what God shows to you. I can't stress it enough. Why? Because you'll be able to review. He said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. And you see, many times you'll have guidance that is not particularly for right now. There's a time. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So a review system is very instrumental for your guidance and particularly keeping you on course and keeping you on target so that you're not deviated. Now, let's go to Psalm 32, and this will be our last passage of study. Psalm 32. Before I read that, let me mention this. Just because we've looked at 12 principles of divine guidance does not mean that there are only 12. There are other areas. For instance, and you may want to jot these in your notes, we won't turn there, but 1 Peter 3, verse 7, talks about the husband and the wife living considerately with one another, and it says, lest your prayers be hindered. Boy, that'll tie right into your guidance real quick. So men, when she says take out the garbage, take out the garbage. Are you going to cut off your guidance? That's what it says. 1 Peter 3:7. Wives, don't ever hang that over his head. Take out the trash. I don't feel like doing it. You're not going to have guidance. No. 1 Peter 3:7. Live considerately with one another. And it's particularly talking about the husband there, but you know as well as I do, it works both ways. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, and just jot this down. Ephesians 6, 1 and 3 says, children, obey your parents. And it goes on to say in verse 3 that it may be well with you and that you may live a long life. I would toss that into the guidance pile. If you're disobedient and stubborn and rebellious, it says it's not going to go well with you and you're even in danger of shortening your life. That's what it says. And if you have a short life, you're not going to have guidance. So it ties in with guidance. All right, this is a good one. Put this one down. 1 John 2:11. It says that love is light. L-I-G-H-T, we should walk in the light, but it says, he who hates his brother is in darkness and has blinded himself. Now, that's guidance. When you have bitterness or hatred or envy towards somebody, you have just cut off your guidance. It says he's blinded himself. He walks in darkness. There's no guidance in darkness. You got to feel and grope your way around. All right, now I want to conclude with this. Psalm 32, verse 8. All these principles that we've talked about, I said there's a particular order to them, okay? Order of importance. That does not mean they're not fluid. In other words, they go back and forth. You don't just go from 1 to 2 to 3. There is an order, generally a priority, but that's not to say that in your fast, that may precipitate the initiation of your guidance. But you need to go back and surrender and establish the Scripture and so forth like that. So there's a fluidity to it. All right, verse 8. Here's what my prayer is for you who've been at this seminar. I want you to grow like this where you can be like this with the Lord. I will instruct thee and teach thee. This is God speaking to you. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Psalm 32:8. I will guide thee with mine eye. I want you to become so founded in guidance that God doesn't have to jerk you around and slap you upside the head, you know, and spank you with a whipping in a meeting somewhere. But that you'll be able to just to be like that child whose eyes on that mom and that mom goes like that or goes that way and that child knows exactly. I will guide thee with mine eye. Verse 9. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Those are stubborn sometimes. Whose mouth must be held in with a bit. And bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In other words, lest they stomp thee and run over thee. Verse 10. Many sorrows, and this is right in line here with the above two verses. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, and the implication is in this realm of guidance. Verse 8. I will guide thee with mine eye. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I encourage you to take these principles, use them, develop them. It's not going to come overnight. There's going to have a period of growth. But if you do, you'll be like that. You'll be able to be guided with the Lord's eye. And you'll be like it says in Isaiah 48:17, I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit, that leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldest go. Amen? Let's stand up together, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. Unless you absolutely have to leave, please stay. We need to respond to God and thank Him for what we've just studied. Have you learned something in this seminar?